Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We're going to take time and go into the Word of God tonight, and I'm going to kind of tag on to Brother Phillips' message. His was on testimony. Amen. We live by our testimony and the Word of God. And I want to go into Isaiah, the 6th chapter. I know I'm supposed to use this thing. Okay. I'm persecuted. But anyway. No, I'm not. I'm just stubborn or forgetful. Anyway, so we're going to tonight go on further with what Brother Phillips was talking about. He was telling us, and he did an excellent job. How many like that message on Sunday, on our testimony? Well, we're going to go into the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And I want you to have your Bibles or your cell phones or whatever you look at, because we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today, primarily from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And I talk about Isaiah's conversion. Now, he started prophesying clear back in the 1st chapter, but he wasn't a very positive person back there. And he needed converting. And he needed a positive outlook. And so we're going to find out today where Isaiah got his positive outlook on life. And I feel, other than maybe the Psalms, Isaiah is the best book in the Old Testament. I just love the book of Isaiah. Okay, you may be seated. And, it's telling me that I'm, there we go. Okay, we got to get in that code word or it doesn't work. And I want to talk to you tonight about, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me. Go and tell this people, was the message God gave to Isaiah. And thank God that he was willing to say, send me. Now, I'll have to confess that in my younger days, my younger time, as he said, I was saved and born in the briar patch a long time ago, and many years ago. I think I was born under the church pews. I do know that my mom and dad would go and put me in a blanket under the pew, and there I would sleep while some of my daddy would be preaching the message up there. So I've been in this for a long, long time. But I wouldn't say that I've always been on fire. Okay? I was kind of like Isaiah in the first 5 chapters there. Well, I bought into the fact that we should keep our religion separate from our professional life. Now, I know, don't throw things at me. But that's kind of where what I was taught in college and my own personal life and my own spirituality. Unless somebody asked me. Now, if somebody asked me, I wasn't shy to tell them where I went to church and what I believed. But I would never impose my feelings and my beliefs on people. But toward the end of my life and toward the end of my professional life, I got a little bit more assertive, okay? And I was, as you, a lot of you probably know, I was an elementary principal for years. And so I would make announcements, but they changed in the school districts. Has anybody noticed that the schools have been changing? Well, they went and started talking about we couldn't say Christmas program. We had to say winter program. And we couldn't go and sing Christmas carols at school because that was religious. But I happen to know that the music department still had certain rights to religious music. And so I was always behind the music teacher to get some Christian music in there. And so I would get up and the very, till I went and quit the school district, I would tell all the parents, and I had a lot of Jewish parents in the place, let's all stand and sing Joy to the World, for the Lord is come. And I do that, and I do it on purpose a lot of times, because I got a little more assertive as I got older in the profession. But then God kind of pushed me off the roof, and I broke my back, and so he wanted me into something else. So I went into teaching Bible schools in the foreign fields, and thank God for that great experience. But we want to talk about Isaiah. In the 7th and 8th verse there of chapter 6, and Brother Philip's going to try to stay with me a little bit, because we're going to go into New Testament a little bit too. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And God said to him, go and tell the people. And it's kind of an interesting, toward the end of the chapter, you're going to find that the people didn't receive him very well. Only 10% of the people listened to what he had to say. But still, he did what God was going to ask him to do. Now, he lived in a very dark time in the history of Israel. First of all, he lived during the time when King Uzziah was king. And he was kind of like Queen Elizabeth of the English. And I think if my memory serves me right, he served as king for 52 years. And he was a good king. Nothing about that you could throw at him too much. He made his mistakes, but still he was a good king. And he was a good king in the southern kingdom, Judah. And Israel had already been taken by God into captivity by the Assyrians. And so they were not even in the picture. And only the Lord knows where all those people are. In fact, when I was over in India, there was one province of Indian people that they would trace their lineage back to one of those tribes, the lost tribes of Israel. But anyway, only Judah stood, and a lot of Judah was already under captivity too. It wasn't that much left of Judah, but still King Uzziah was a good king. Anyway, Isaiah starts off by letting us know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. No. Also the Lord. See, that's where we get in our trouble sometimes. We want to serve God and the school district and the parents and all of those other things. Our allegiance is divided. Now, as I said, King Uzziah was a wonderful, wonderful king. But And we know that Isaiah looked up to him, really did, and he should have. But still, he said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne, upon a throne. And so that let me know that, you know, he had his eyes on King Uzziah quite a bit. And so it says that in that year that he died, we find that Isaiah, whole religious or Christian, I don't know if they were Christian back there, but his whole view of life changed when King Uzziah died, which lets us know that we can have our eyes on a lot of good things. There was nothing wrong with King Uzziah. He was one of the best kings that there ever was in Judah. Yet Isaiah was watching him and putting his trust in him. And God said, it's time that we take Uzziah out of the picture so that, if you got your Bibles, so that I can see the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. King Uzziah was big in Isaiah's eyes. But God was also big. But only one, listen folks, only one God can be upon your throne. Okay? Only one can be there. And a good question to ask each and every one of us, who is on your throne tonight? Who are you looking to? Who do you want to pattern after? Who are you going to live for? And so only one in your life can be lifted up, can be glorified, can be worshiped. Amen? But he saw God high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Amen. And then he said, above it stood seraphims. Now I'm doing a Bible study with a man that's up in above Lyle, and he is a wonderful friend of mine. But I have never in my life been trying to teach somebody as ignorant of the Bible as Robert is. He absolutely knows nothing about the Word of God, but he wants to learn, and that's good. How many people are out there in our society today? You know, Canada, they don't even count themselves as Christians anymore. And I wonder how long it is going to be before America even thinks themselves as Christian. How much have you studied the Word of God? You know, as I talk to him, from exploring God's word chart, and I go, and it looks so plain, so simple, so obvious to me, but to him, no. And so here they lived in a nation that was not worshiping God. Oh yeah, they said they were, but they really, really weren't. Anyway, Robert is interested in angels and seraphims and all of those things, which I'm not interested in them very much. But I guess I better get interested in them. Here we've got a special angel, seraphim, you want it, that has six wings. Most of the time we got our angels with two wings, okay? And I think the one angel that's on the Ark of the Covenant, did he have six wings on? I thought that, or does he just covered himself with the wings that's there? I've got to go and read that again. But he had six wings. Two covered his face, two wings covered his feet, and by two wings he did fly. But the important part was in verse 3, as not only this one seraphim, but there were a number of seraphims. And then what were they crying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Do we ever worship God that way? I wonder sometimes if we go back in the Bible and we start to use some of the terms and go to Bible down here and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. This morning in the men's Bible study, we're talking about the glory of God. Moses wanted God, when he took him up in the mountain, he wanted him to show him his glory. And God said, I can't show you my glory. You can't stand my glory. But then it went on to say that instead of his glory, what is glory to you? Could you look on the face of Jesus Christ and still have your sight? Still have your life? He said, you couldn't live by looking at my face, the glory of my face. But here's something that he did say. Instead, God showed him his goodness. You know, there's a lot of people in Pentecost today. They want the spectacular. They want the glory. They want the lightning to crash. And they want the mountain to shake. And those things are good. But sometimes I wake up in the morning and I just talk about and think about the goodness of God. Somehow a spirit of thankfulness has come upon me. But anyway, the seraphim said the whole world is filled with his glory. And that the sound was so hard and harsh and loud that the doorpost shook. Okay? And the house was filled with smoke. Just like the temple during those times that they went into the temple. And then as that was happening, poor Isaiah said, oh God, help me. Who? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am evil. I am not clean. You know, one thing, with the more we get into the presence of God, the more we see ourselves as we really are. Sometimes we think we're pretty upright and pretty holy, but you get into the presence of God and the seraphim's praising him, you're going to see a contrast between where you will be someday and where you are today. And I hope that you long to be holy, 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 just as Lord God Almighty. Amen. Anyway, he said, I am an unclean man, and I have unclean lips. Why? Because a lot of times we use these lips. Now, what did God use to give us the Holy Ghost? Our tongue and our lips, to speak in tongues. A lot of people don't understand why he would do that. But a lot of times we use those same things to argue with people and to say bitter things and angry things. But yet God wants to give us the tongue and the lips to speak his praises. Yeah. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. Now, some people know what I said. Sometimes people come to God, and God has got to clean up their lips. Isn't that right, Mark? Anyway, sometimes God has to take those words out of our mouth and give us clean words. And so here he said, mine eyes have seen the king. Not just any king, not Uzziah, but the Lord of hosts. Amen. And then verse 6 and 7. Then one of those seraphims went to the altar. Now, if we could have time, we'd go into the Old Testament, the model of the temple there. And those high priests, the priests every day, would go to the altar of sacrifice and take up some of the live coals from off of that altar and put it into a censer. Okay? And then they would go into the holy place, which was the outer court there. And they swing that. You can see some priests still today do that sort of things, with a little bit of smoke in there coming out of that. Live coals. Anyway, they would go in there, and they would go, showbread, the Word of God, which represented the Word of God, on the right hand, and the candlesticks representing the Holy Spirit of God was on the left-hand side. And they would go through. They might partake of the bread. And of course, the light was what they used. They marched to the altar of incense, a little tiny altar, probably the size of this podium, that was right beside a curtain that separated the holy place from the holies of holies. And there they would take incense and sprinkle that incense on top of the hot coals. And then a wonderful smell would enter and waft through the temple. And so really what Isaiah is seeing is some of the things that happened also in the worship in the temple. And so a seraphim went and flew and took a live hot coal off of the altar. Wow. What did he do with it? He laid it on Isaiah's lips. I think that might have burned. If it was really live, it burned. Anyway, when he said, "My lips are unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips." And he laid the hot coal on Isaiah's lips. And he said, "Thine iniquity is taken away. No more can you say that you're unclean." Now, every one of us can sooner or later could backslide. I'm not saying or ever encouraging it. But I believe once you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, and you've truly repented, you are changed and you never will ever be the same again. Amen? Amen? When they came, at the Last Supper, they came in toward Jesus, and they said to Jesus, or Jesus took a towel and a basin and knelt down before them and started washing their feet. And one of them said, "You're not going to do my feet." And then Jesus said, "Well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're going to have no place with me in the kingdom of God." He said, "Well, listen, then if that's what it means, just give me a bath. Wash me all over." And Jesus said this, and I think it's profound. He said, "You are clean. But you need your feet cleaned." A lot of times we don't realize we walk in a very unclean world. We're walking every day out there in the world. And when you come, there's some of us sometimes, and I've done it too, I come to church on Sunday and I feel so condemned because I'm out there in that world and so much is going on out there. And it just kind of gets all over me. Just like last week, my neighbor had a big fire and I called the fire department and we saved the house, thank the good Lord. But when I got home, I smelt like smoke. Okay? And Jesus said, "You are clean. You just need your feet washed." And so when you come to church on Sunday sometimes and you feel so condemned at times, don't let Satan tear you down. Amen. You get to the altar and you get your feet cleaned. A lot of times that's what I do. I don't know how many times when I was in the schools and I was under pressure from every which way, and I would go to the altar every Sunday morning and I would boo, and I really did. And I had, but what a release. I got up from the altar feeling clean. Amen. I don't know which part of God was cleaning, but he sure did help my conscience and my attitude by the time I left. And so here, thine iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. We've got to understand that when we put this, when we take in water baptism, he's taking our sins and putting them in the sea of forgetfulness, the Bible talks about. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. We got to start believing that. Yeah. Now, he didn't say the North Pole or the South Pole, because there's physical places there. But you can't find an East Pole and you can't find a West Pole. Right. So if you start chasing your sins around the world, you'll keep going around and around and around. Amen. So he said, whom shall, then the voice of the Lord was heard and said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, by that time, he said, oh, Lord, here I am, Lord. Send me. And I'm just wondering that after we come and get our feet cleaned and God does this for us and all, are we willing to go out and speak for him? I'm talking about, who is he going to send? And are you willing to be sent? Or are you going to be like I am? Or was? Not now. I was. You want to keep your professional life separated from your spiritual life. It can't happen, folks. You got to let your light shine on the job. Now, I don't go around getting into debates. I won't debate Bible with anybody. But I will state the truth as the Word of God says it. And as I do a Bible study, I said, now listen, I'm not going to try to convert you to what I believe. I want to convert you to what the Word of God believes or says. And if it says it, believe it. Amen. Don't try to argue it. Don't try to make excuses for it. If the Bible says it, believe it. Because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Right. Never does. That's why it's so important. You can't believe in one and three at the same time. It just can't be done. Okay? But you can believe three in one. You can believe three manifestations of the one. Because the whole Bible speaks the truth, and you believe it as it says it. Amen? And so Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. And then God says to him, go and tell the people. Tell it. What's that good Christmas carol? Tell it on the mountain. You want to tell it in the valley too. You want to tell it. Don't be afraid to speak of what you believe and what you've seen. And one of your greatest things is what Brother Phil said on Sunday. Tell your experience. Yes. Nobody can argue with what God has done for you. You know, I was telling the brethren today, I was up there doing a couple things up the cabin, and for some reason I'm not as strong as I used to be. And I had a big timber on my rack on the truck, and I wasn't strong enough to take it off. And I finally said, oh, Lord, what will I do? I said, God, send somebody to help me. And my neighbor, brand new neighbor, Derek, he on the four-wheel. No, he was in the truck that time. He goes buzzing in my driveway, and I said, oh, come and help me, please. He went over there, and he just kind of lifted. We were kind of one hand, you know, so strong. And thank you, Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I'm replacing the rails on my deck. I didn't want my wife to fall off the deck again. And so I'm doing that, and she's trying to help me. But the deck, what my rail system I made myself out of tree limbs, okay? And ones that the top and the bottom are tree limbs about that much in diameter. And then I made spokes out of ones like that. And so I had to have drills and like sharpening a pencil and sticking them in and gluing them. Well, I got the thing all done, and I was extra careful this time. But every time that I would go and get this spokes in this end, there was about 19 spokes. I know the number. 19 spokes. Spokes in this end. And by the time I got to the other end, this end came undone. And poor Lorraine, she's trying to hold that end, and she can't hold it. And she feels badly, and I feel badly, and I'm not noted for my patience. And oh, although I love her dearly. Anyway, finally, I wrestled that for a day and a half. And I'm telling this to a lot of people. A day and a half, I wrestled trying to get those spokes in with the glue. And then I'd have to go and wipe all the glue off. Take it all apart, go and get it done, and then start all over again. I don't know how many times I did that. I think 3 or 4 times. Finally, I got to the one end, and I said, God, please send somebody to help me. Guess what happened? Derek whips in the yard on the four-wheeler. 10 minutes later, I had the rail done and secured. I got his help, plus a whole bunch of advice from him. I didn't need the advice, but I did need Derek. And so here, but you know, I don't know how many times that I have been so frustrated in life. I can't find my keys. That's why I got them attached to my man purse over there. I call it my fanny bag. Anyway, I got it attached so I can't get away there. But for years, I would lose those keys. I'd lose everything, all kinds of stuff. And then I'd get so frustrated. I remember how many times I said, God, show me where those keys are. 5 minutes I had my keys. Why don't we depend upon him? Why do we wait till we're all frustrated? Of course, you never get frustrated. Just me. Anyway. So God said to him, I want you to go tell the people. Now, what was their response? God warned them, they will hear, but they won't understand. They will see you, but they will not perceive what you're meaning, what you're saying. Okay? He warned Isaiah. Pastor, would you like that? God to tell you, every time you preach, their heart's going to get fat. Your ears are going to get heavy. I guess you've seen some people like that. They're going to shut their eyes so they will not understand. And they won't understand and be converted and be healed. And then poor Isaiah says, Lord, how long do I have to preach? And God says, until the cities are wasted and the cities are without inhabitants. Amen. And the land is desolate. Just keep preaching. Just keep speaking. Just keep testifying. You just keep doing it. You can't save anybody anyway. But you can just tell your story. Tell your story. The greatest story I have is when I was 14 years of age and I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of things that I doubt, but I can never, ever. That's why, this is just me speaking, okay? Just let me speaking. That's why I like to say, when somebody comes through to the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, let them speak and speak and speak. Of course, they can come back next week and get more. I know they may not have to, but I tell you, I was filled. Okay? And I like to see people just get so high on the Holy Ghost that you have to steady them to put them in the car, take them home. I've seen people like that. They got so drunk on the Holy Ghost, they couldn't stand. God, give us that again. Amen. Amen. And so he says, you're going to have to preach until the people are removed from the land. And God did take most of those people from Judah, scattered them all over the world with a great forsaking of the land. And then the last verse, he says, a remnant will remain in the land. How much? One-tenth. That's all that's going to remain. So you're going to be preaching to all those people, and all you're going to get is 10%. That's pretty good. If we got 10% of Portland, wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah. Amen. And when he says kind of after that, the last things, there's going to be a lot of great destruction, and only the stump of the oak tree and another tree I can't pronounce, I don't know, is going to remain. But that holy seed, that holy stump, is going to be Israel. And one of these days, if you know your prophecy, he's going to bring Israel back. Amen. He's going to come to him. He's going to come to Israel. Amen. And so I was reluctant at times to mix my spiritual life with my professional and work life. But I'm just trying to encourage you. You don't have to be obnoxious about it. And you don't have to debate. And you don't have to argue. But just state your truth. State your truth. Amen? God wants people that will speak up and warn the people. God has chosen us to show the way. God wants men who are willing to speak. And I'll give you about 3 or 4 examples, and then we'll close tonight. I'll get into them. Well, yeah, the first one is Jonah. He was not a wonderful example, because God called Jonah, a prophet, and told him to go to Nineveh. And he said, you go to Nineveh and you preach to the Ninevites. And you know what Jonah did? He said, I'm not going to do it. So I'm going to go down to the seashore and I'm going to get myself a boat. And I'm going to Tarsus, and I'm going 180 degrees from where God wants me to go. But you know, if God has ways of changing your mind, I hope he doesn't have to put you in the belly of a whale with all that stomach juice and that acid. They just say that when he came out after 3 days there in the belly of the whale, that he must have been completely washed and without any color at all. I don't know what about his hair even. But that anyway, he finally said, oh Lord, I'll go. After from the belly of the whale, he said, oh God, I'll go. And then God said, okay, whale or fish, go up to the shore and spit him out. And when he got there, I don't know if anybody that probably got up and ran to Nineveh to preach. But he still had his problems, because he went in there 40 days and God's going to destroy this city. Repent, repent. And they did, which surprised him and then made him very unhappy. So he goes out on the side of the mountain. And there God in all his mercy. We serve a wonderful, merciful God. He caused a little tree to grow up and to give him shade. And so here he is, you know, he's sucking his thumb, angry at God, and said what he said. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you in Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, let me die, because I preached a message and it didn't come to pass. He didn't, because God, in his mercy, saved those from Nineveh. But he was so prejudiced against the Ninevites. Well, I'll tell you the truth. If you lived in the day of Nineveh, you might have been a little prejudiced too against them. They were one of the cruelest people that ever lived on the earth. I mean, they would do all kind of awful, awful things to people that were their captives. So he had a reason for being a little upset. But he ought to know, instead of looking at Nineveh, know that they were souls. They were souls that needed saving. And then I understand about 40 years, 50 years, that Nineveh walked pretty straight. Of course, they got back into their old ways and backslid. But still, Nineveh did what God told them to do. But I hope that God doesn't have to put my arm behind my back and push it up and make me do it. Okay? Another one, if you go to back, we're going to go quickly in closing to Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10. All right? One of my greatest heroes, well, two of them, Philip and I was thinking the name was right there. Anyway, he's a favorite of mine. And so, no, not Andrew. Anyway, the one that took Apostle Paul, brought him to the disciples, Barnabas. Barnabas is, I think, a lot of him. Because when everybody turned their back on Saul, Barnabas was there, took him under his wing, took him up to the disciples, introduced, protected him. Wonderful, wonderful man. Anyway, Philip. Philip left Jerusalem because of all the persecution. Okay? And he rose and went to the south, which was toward Samaria. And there Philip preached Christ unto them. And a great revival happened in Samaria. And then the elders of Jerusalem had the audacity to go and send Peter and John down there to tell them how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm just being facetious, okay? I mean, Philip was the one who went. And he had a great revival. Yeah. And then the disciples sent Peter and John down there to kind of set them all straight. No, they didn't. I think it was God's will. But tell you what kind of a man that Philip was. He never was unhappy. It doesn't say anywhere in there that he ever argued, that they came and took his place. They came and took his church. He took all the revival. They came down there and he prayed for the people, and the people received the Holy Ghost. But he did. He preached Jesus to them. He baptized them in Jesus' name. And he had a wonderful, wonderful revival. And then God takes him and says, I want you to go from this great revival, I want you to go out in the desert. And I want you to go he didn't tell him why. He just said, go out there. So he goes out in the desert. And there he sees a chariot. How many know the story? A chariot came down the road. And in that chariot was an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? You see, we got to have the Spirit. I said all that facetiously to let us know that we've got to have a different spirit about soul winning. It's not my game. It's not pastor's game. It's not anybody else's game. It's Jesus Christ's game. Okay? And he's got to get the glory. And so he's standing out in the middle of the desert. He sees a chariot coming. And in that chariot is this Ethiopian. A different race. Of course, he could have been prejudiced against the Samaritans because they were only half Jews. And a lot of the Jews were very prejudiced against the Samaritans. But then he goes and sees this dark-skinned man riding in a chariot. And he comes up to him and he notices that he's reading. And he notices that he's reading from Isaiah. Very observant. And he says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said something that I think a lot of people will say, "How can I understand unless someone will guide me?" And that's what home Bible studies are all about. Okay? He got up there. Now, talk about winning a soul. This is the greatest way. Draw near. Get close to. You can't do it in the Bible. Social distance. No, you don't social distance. You put your mask on. Okay? You get up in the chariot with the eunuch. Amen? You ask him questions. You don't tell him what to do. You ask him, "Do you understand?" And he said, "How can I understand unless somebody guides me?" And he went up, sat beside him, and he opened the word of God and explained it to him more clearly. That's all you do when you testify, folks. That's your Bible study right there. That's all. If you do a Bible study for a person, how many can do that? Come on. I only have half of you. The rest of you can't sit beside somebody. Some of you can't ask them, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Come on. Everyone in this place can do that. Do you understand the Bible? Would you like a Bible study? I wish Brother Husey was here. He could take over for me right now. He went up and the man said, "Well, listen," and he quoted the scripture. He said, "Who is he speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or someone else?" And there Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He didn't jump over to Acts 2:38 suddenly. He started at the man's same scripture. And he preached unto him who? This is Isaiah, folks. This is Old Testament, folks. He opened a portion of Isaiah and he preached to him Jesus. And as they went away, he didn't say it. Didn't tell him you got to be baptized. The man says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" It came from the man because he was hungry. And the last thing that we're going to do, well, there's a couple of them here, but I guess, is it 8:30? How much time do we have? Do we have 15 more minutes? Okay. We got Ananias and Saul. Old Saul's on his great big white steed, and he's going down, and he's going to collect all the saints and throw them in jail. And he feels so righteous about it, and suddenly a bright light came and hit him and blinded him and knocked him off. I don't know if it was a white mule or a white horse, but anyway, he ended on the ground. And he said, and Saul said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, the one that you're trying to kick against the pricks." You can't kick against a prick for very long. I'm talking about a brick wall, maybe. Okay? Maybe you can define, some of you that have a Bible with definition in it. Sticker bush? Okay, sticker bush. My blackberries. If you want to find out about kicking my blackberries, you come over to my place. I got a bunch of them. You can kick the pricks if you want to. But the only one's going to hurt is going to be yourself. What are you doing, Saul? You're out there to go and persecute the Christians? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. But here's a truth that I want to get at tonight in closing. Jesus could have left him on the mule. He could have explained the plan of salvation to him. He could have told him what to do. But did Jesus do that? He said, I want you to get up. I want you to get somebody to take you down to the street straight. That's a good straight to get straightened out on. Go down to the street straight. And I will send someone to teach you. I'll send someone to guide you. God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves. And God has set the plan of salvation in the Word of God, but He expects people to touch other people. Okay? There's a scripture that's so wonderful to me, and I might have gone to teach on physical things next week, I don't know. But, it says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall, come on, men, women, give back to you. I don't mean to get angry. Do you get the truth? God expects you to be liberal and to give. But God's not going to come and put it in your pocket. God is going to deal with somebody to turn around and give it back to you. How? Pressed down, shaken, running over, shall men and women give to you. Oh, if we'd only learned that. I've learned that so much, amen, in my lifetime. There's no way that I'm going to hold on to a mighty dollar. It slipped through my fingers. But if I release it, I've seen it happen over and over again. If you're generous with people, God turns around and is generous with you. If you're given to hospitality, I know a couple of you in this room are given to hospitality. There's people that come to your house often. Remember, long ago in my wife's heyday, there hardly was a week that went by without me having visitors into our place for dinner. Okay? What's wrong with your hospitality? How many can cook? Come on. Good. Well, we got three cooks, Pastor. Two of them are men, and there's only one cook in the women. What's wrong with you girls back there? Can't you learn to cook? Oh, Lord, help you. Anyway, we've got to learn some of the rules by which God works with. Hospitality is one of them. Amen. Barnabas was taken into the home of a couple in the church, and even though he was a great Aquila and Priscilla, although Barnabas was one of the most eloquent speakers that ever was in the New Testament church. Only he was a Baptist, the Bible says. Only he followed the doctrine of John the Baptist. Okay, that's what it says. And what did they do? They go and say bad things about John the Baptist? No. They took him, come on over for dinner. Took him to their place. And there they opened the scriptures and explained to him more fully. How many can do that? Well, before you do that, you got to learn to cook. Come on, the rest of you. Learn to cook. Invite people over. A lot of people say, well, I don't have any friends. Well, the Bible says, if you want friends, show yourself friendly. Boy, and I wish we had learned some of the rules by which God wants us to live by. We can't, nobody wants me. Nobody cares. I'm going to go home and eat worms. So, some of you didn't even know that child's book. You knew that child's book. There's a book that says, I'm going to go home and eat worms. Anyway, that's a children's book. Okay. But so, Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos home and explained to him the plan of God more fully. It's kind of interesting, the 19th chapter, the very next chapter, Paul comes and he sees a bunch of people at the riverside, and they're just having a Bible study. Isn't that a wonderful opportunity? And what did he ask them? Come on, tell me. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We don't know anything about the Holy Ghost. We're just a bunch of Baptists. You're laughing back there because I've got a guy I'm working with. He comes back, I'm a Baptist and I'm going to die a Baptist. You're not going to make a Pentecost out of me. And I said, I don't want to make a Pentecostal out of you. I want you to read your Bible and follow it. Amen. Amen. And anyway, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And we don't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Well then, how did you believe? What did you believe when you came to God? Well, we just studied John the Baptist doctrine. Well, okay. Then what did he do? He didn't downgrade them. He just said, let's talk about it. Let's go and talk about what about John the Baptist? John the Baptist said there was one that was going to come after him, that his shoes he could not tie. He was greater than him, and that is Jesus Christ, and he explained the gospel more fully. That's all we have to do, folks, is explain the gospel more fully. Come on, Tony. Amen or amen? Okay. And then the last one, stand with me. Last one's a chapter, well, it's not the last, but it's the 10th chapter. 10th chapter of Acts. And here we have a devout man. One who gave alms. One who loved God. One who prayed to God. One who believed. You mean to tell me that's not enough? But he was hungry for more truth. And so he started praying and fasting to God. He would do alms even. He wanted a relationship with God. And he started praying. And God honored his prayer. And there down the road, Joppa, there happened to be a disciple there. And God put him asleep and gave him a nightmare. And there down came a sheet. A bunch of unclean animals. Things that Jews would never touch, even eat. And God says, rise and eat. Oh no, Lord. Oh no. I'm a Jew. I'm not going to do that. And so he went back. He didn't move. And God brought down the sheet again. Until finally, Peter started to get the idea. And God says, what I have consecrated, don't call unclean. And there's people down there. Oh, it disturbs me every time I see a homeless person on the street living in a tent, living under cardboard, living and doing this. Oh, God. What they need is Jesus Christ. They need a change in their life. Man, I'm going to preach myself into a conviction right now. But anyway, so Peter, God said, I want to, somebody's going to knock on your door. You better listen to the people knocking on your door. And somebody knocked and said, we want you to come over and tell us how to be saved. We need to know more about God. So Peter, by this time, he didn't argue. He goes with them. He gets down there. And he listened to Cornelius. And then he heard what God was doing in Cornelius' life. And chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened up his mouth. That's a good thing to do if you want to testify. And said, of a truth I perceive, that God is no respecter of person. You may be a Gentile, but I can tell you that God is no respecter of person. And in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Do you know what a great change in doctrine that was for Peter? That was a great conversion. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Can we go out there and preach peace by Jesus Christ? And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For how? How did they know? For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. You know, my good Baptist friend, I just wanted to get that far with him. He wouldn't let me get that far. I don't think it's over yet. And Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he had to go and give an account to the other disciples because of what he did. And in conclusion, there are hungry people, Brother Philip, that we need to testify to. We need, as a church and as individuals, get our eyes off of the cars, off of the houses, off of the kings, off of the politics. Okay? We got to see the King of Kings high and lifted up. And we need to pray, oh God, tonight, will you take a coal, a live coal from off the altar and put on my lips, Lord, so that I can answer the call. Here am I, send me. There's not a one of us in this church that is exempt from that call. Did you hear what I said? Said I'm just a saint. Well, I just go to church. You're not a just. You are a child of the King. You have been converted. You've been changed. You've had the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You have a testimony. And all you have to do is open your mouth. Not everybody will listen, but a remnant will. Amen. Pastor.